At the end of the article in the bulletin, I believe I wrote something along the lines of, I thought this article would go well with the sermon. I'm not really sure whether I decided to preach on this topic before I read that article, or that article was the final prompting for preaching on this topic. But this morning, we want to consider the power of the resurrection of Christ. Now, the article doesn't follow exactly along what we're going to be looking at this morning, but it does contribute some extra thoughts that I think are useful and helpful. And so we need to consider it also. And I will also point out that the little thing on the left-hand side of the front page, the store in my heart where it's got a verse and somebody writes some stuff about that, there's some comments in there that will have some connection to what we're talking about this morning. I'm not going to guarantee you I'll do that every time I do a bulletin every week, but it does this week. And so please make sure that you use those resources as well. When we read the scripture this morning, I'm sure most of us thought, well, I've read that before. I've read that and I've heard that a lot of times. A lot of times we hear the first six verses of Philippians chapter 3. We hear the beginning of chapter 2, I believe, is where it talks about the humility and example of Christ. And those verses down there toward the end, the straining toward a goal, we hear an awful lot. But it's in those verses that we read this morning in particular, the verses 9 and 10, where we get the idea of what we want to talk about this morning. The Apostle Paul speaks of the power of the resurrection of Christ. Now, resurrection is something that man is interested in. And that's kind of one of the reasons and prompts for this lesson this morning. There's a lot of people not talking about the resurrection, but talking about coming back from the dead this time of year. Not that they're expecting it, but they're just talking about it. We'll see all kinds of things that would relate to that sort of thing. The thing is, they don't understand what the power of the resurrection of Christ does for us. And as Christians, we need to be investigating and interested in that subject. Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Jesus said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And when we look at the context and the things that are said about that, both in the book of John and elsewhere, we find he's talking about raising himself up from the dead. In John chapter 12, we read of the raising of Lazarus, and there were a number who were still following after Jesus later because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. It's a demonstration of power. But we want to talk this morning more particular about the power of the resurrection for us as Christians. And certainly, I should have already changed slides, it has power. But let's understand that that power is in vindicating the deity of Christ. The resurrection of Christ vindicates his claim of being the Son of God. Jesus made this claim. In John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus heard they cast the man out that he had healed. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man said, who is he, sir, that I may believe him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in John chapter 10 and verse 36, we read, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God? There are a number of other places we could go and we could see similar conversations where Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and that is the claim of the apostles as well. Probably the most famous of those is Peter's great confession in Matthew chapter 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. There are a number of times that we're spoken of as needing to make the confession that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the resurrection of Christ vindicates us in that belief. It is proof that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, to be God Himself, is an accurate and true claim. The Apostle Paul, immediately upon being baptized and becoming a part of the body of Christ and a part of those who would spread the gospel, went into the synagogue saying, Jesus is the Son of God. And in the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he would write, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you get the import of that? The power of the resurrection is in verifying, showing that Jesus is God. He's the Son who was promised. And the resurrection is the very basis for our faith. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I told you you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And that believing that I am He is believing that He is the Son of God. John tells us toward the end of his book in John 20, passage we're all familiar with, I'm sure. If not, we ought to be. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the apostles which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And as we studied many months ago, maybe even years now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, Paul said, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile or vain and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Christ has power in that it vindicates Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And without that claim, without that resurrection to prove that claim, we have no basis for our faith. And I think it's easy to connect this idea with a statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, 17. For the gospel, the story of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection is the power of God for salvation. And the resurrection is just as much a part of that as His death and burial. Not only does it vindicate His claim that He is the Son of God, it confirms that His mission is from God. That He comes with a divine purpose. Something that was put in place from the very beginning, even before the beginning of this earth. And it is from God. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I am here for the purpose of doing the will of God. And you know, the resurrection verifies or confirms that that mission is divine, because the power of the resurrection illustrates that Jesus is who He says He is. And His purpose is what He claims for it to be. It also illustrates the appropriateness of Him having authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we all know that verse. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, is the claim of Jesus there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we kind of alluded to this, but this is toward the end of that chapter, though. He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Note, the authority that Jesus now has, He has because He was raised from the dead. That's why He has authority over all things. He is the one who has been raised from the dead because He came to do the will of the Father. And that authority was evident in His teaching. In the last few verses of Matthew chapter 7, the people were amazed because He taught them with such authority. He spoke as one who had the authority to say these things, unlike their scribes. I wouldn't want to have been a scribe just a few days after that who was trying to tell somebody what they were supposed to do, because that attitude is of such a nature that I don't think I would be effective. Jesus spoke with authority because He is the Son of God. And with such authority and the power that is demonstrated through His resurrection to verify, confirm, vindicate all of that authority, He has the right to expect, well, not just expect, but the right to demand obedience. Part of the power of the resurrection of Christ is that because of that resurrection, we must obey. We must obey. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses said, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. We mentioned verse 18 of Matthew 28 a moment ago, but that's just the beginning of what Jesus says there to His apostles before He leaves to sit on the right hand of God, ascended to His throne, leaves them to the purpose that He had given them. He gave them what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. That idea of teaching them to observe is not telling them to keep watching. It's telling them to put it into practice. Teach them to do. Teach them to obey. Though He was a son, the Hebrew writer tells us, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Not the source of eternal salvation to all. The source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. There's the distinction. It is a distinction that much of the world fails to see today. But we who understand Scripture, we who have given our lives to serve the Lord, those who are open-minded enough to see the power of the resurrection and what it entails, what it means to us, cannot come away from reading Scripture with the idea that it's okay for us to just live however we want. The power of resurrection of Christ says we must obey. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, John tells us in 2 John 9. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That last reference there in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. I know It was written in particular for the book of Revelation, but it applies to all Scripture, as we've already seen in some other passages. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of his prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. What happens to us in eternity is determined by whether we obey the authority of Christ. And that authority is well confirmed through the power of the resurrection of Christ. You know, the resurrection also has power in that it affirms. It affirms the adequacy of Christ's sacrifice for sin. It was sufficient. It was enough. It was exactly what was necessary. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The blood of Christ is what paid the price for our sins. And His resurrection and ascension to the Father demonstrates that that sacrifice was sufficient. It was what was needed. And as we read in the book of Hebrews and learn from there, and by the way, I'm going to put a little plug in for our Wednesday night class, because when we finish 2 Timothy in a few weeks, we're going into the book of Hebrews. And I hope that it's going to, well, our other studies have been profitable, so I have no reason to think this one would not be, but we would encourage you to come and be with us during that study. There are a lot of things in the book of Hebrews that can help us as Christians be stronger and more faithful to the Lord. And the overall idea is something we're going to see now. The blood of Christ was greater than any blood that had been offered in the past. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works and serve the living God? As later in that chapter we read, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But we read later in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's why Jesus' sacrifice is so much greater. And the resurrection affirms for us that that sacrifice of Christ was sufficient. It was exactly what was needed. Back in chapter 9, verse 26 through 28, we read, for then He would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. He doesn't have to be offered again. Once he was offered, and it was sufficient. If we go on sinning, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." Notice, that first verse doesn't say that there's nothing that can save us. It says if we reject the blood of Christ by refusing to submit and obey to it, there is no other sacrifice available for our sins because Jesus is our sacrifice. And that's proven through the power of the resurrection. Because not only is he the sacrifice, as we read earlier, he's the high priest who offers that sacrifice. And he only had to go in once. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 22, this makes Jesus the grantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he continues forever. Why does he continue forever? Because even though he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead. He does not die. Every priest that you read of, every priest that you read of under the old law, in fact, every priest that you read of, at some point, died, and somebody else had to become priest. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, because of the resurrection, Jesus is our priest forever, without end. He is always there. And he is our high priest for our salvation now. Not just things in the future, but right now we can have that salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I know these aren't in order on the slide, but it made more sense for me to list Hebrews chapter 2 and then chapter 4. It looked weird when chapter 2 was after chapter 4. And they're all up there. So Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He was always there for us. And because he is there, he is our high priest, and he is available, we need to hold fast to that which we believe. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, beginning, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And I would submit that Paul proves that we are the offspring of Abraham because of our faith. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That talks about his ability, his character being such that He's perfect for us as a high priest. But He is our high priest because He suffered and was raised. Paul said of Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 1, which is why I suffer as I do. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I read that verse and I hear it a little different because I hear the song. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day. That's the verse that connects with that song. Paul said, because of Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, because He was raised, I have faith that He will do what He said He will do. It affirms His priesthood, His sacrifice, and it affirms our hope. Our hope in the life to come. This is the promise, John says in 1 John chapter 2. This is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, in hope of eternal life, those verses begin, as Paul's describing himself, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. That hope came from the message of Christ. And what is the message of Christ? That He died on the cross of Calvary, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. And the Hebrew writer says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. When we make that connection there in Hebrews 6 and verse 19 with the other things that are said about Christ and the better covenant and the better priesthood and the better sacrifice, we understand that the Hebrew writer is telling us the anchor for our hope is Christ. And the proof of Christ is His resurrection. If He had died and was buried and was still in that grave, He could not have been the Christ. He could not have been our high priest. He could not have been our sacrifice. But He was raised, and the power of the resurrection affirms, confirms, and vindicates those claims and all His teaching. And in doing so, enforces the requirement or obligations of leading a holy life, of being obedient to what He has given us. Colossians 2 verse 11 through 12. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. There's a requirement to cut off sin, to get it behind us, to leave it back there and be done with it. If we go into chapter 3, and we're not going to read those 17 verses right now, but I encourage you to read them, not just today, but regularly, because they are a reminder that if you then have been risen with Christ, or if you are risen with Christ, you need to put off who you were and become who He wants you to be. You need to lay aside the things of sin. Leave behind the things of the world. The concerns about what our friends and neighbors may say about us because of how we dress and how we conduct ourselves each and every day. because of what we say and what we will watch, what movies we will go to and what movies we will not go to. How often we gather with the saints. We need to stop worrying about what the world says about us. We need to stop thinking about what we can get from this world. There's nothing wrong with having plenty of food. There's nothing wrong with having the funds to take care of our bills and know that they're going to be taken care of without worry and concern. In fact, there's a place for that in the life of the Christian. What is wrong is when those things become the driving force. And Paul plainly says, since you are risen with Christ, those things don't matter anymore. The resurrection of Christ enforces obedience. Total, complete, exclusive obedience to the commands of Christ. Calls us to a higher standard. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. I'm going to be honest with you. When I read that verse, I hear Brother Jimmy Gray's voice saying, may it never be. As he was teaching our Bible class in Romans when we first moved here, I don't know, a few years ago. We don't talk about how many anymore. May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with Him in a death like His. Actually, he says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. To the Corinthians he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because of the power of the resurrection of Christ, we ourselves have been raised from the death of sin to a new creature. Different. Because our allegiance is wholly, solely to God through the commands and teachings of Jesus Christ that's delivered to us in the Holy Scriptures. We belong to Him because we've been raised by God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is it Paul told the Ephesian brethren? This ain't on the screen. You're children of light, therefore walk as children of light. Stop being people of the world. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. I think sometimes we hear that ungodliness and we skip over that worldly passions. Because there's still a lot of things in this world that are pulling at us. Or, maybe more correctly, that we're reaching out for. These things ought not so to be. Because we're to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Some would say, well, we're not supposed to go live as hermits in the mountains somewhere and not have anything to do with anyone, and you're right. And so they would ask, well, that means I've got to be involved in things of the world. That's true. Yes, we have to be involved in things of the world. We also have to eat and sleep. We want shelter. We need some time to rest and relax. Passage I heard my dad quote. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot because I wasn't around him a whole lot, but I heard him quote it pretty often. Peter said, I go fishing. You know, there's time for relaxation, for recreation, but we can't let those things get in the way of our service to the Lord. We can't let those things pull us back into the world. We can't let a desire for those things take up our life. Because we have to put away worldly passions and give ourselves wholly over to serve the Lord, to honor and praise God. That may mean we need to turn loose of some things. But I really like, might I suggest, that maybe that's where you need to start with turning loose of. Not saying you have to throw it away. But maybe those things that you really get pulled toward are the places you need to start with cutting back a little bit. And I don't have to name off examples. You've already had two or three of them going through your heads. If not, then I'm not sure what's going through your heads while we're studying the Word of God. Do I really have to stop? No, you may not have to stop. But it probably wouldn't hurt to cut back. Grandmother used to work in lunchroom. She was a dietitian for a preschool, is what it was. She brought home these stickers. You are what you eat. There's a whole other lesson there. We're not going to get into that. I'm just going to give you, you are what you eat. And that has spiritual application as well. It enforces an obligation to live a holy life. If then Jesus has been raised, and I have been raised with Him, I have an obligation to be obedient, to submit to His authority and His authority alone. All other things are secondary to Him and the will of the Father. But it also assures. It assures us that we have victory over death. We have been raised from the death of sin. But there is a victory over physical death that comes for us. We will be raised again at the end of time. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied or most pitiful. The resurrection of Christ affirms, proves, and assures us that there is a resurrection coming for us. And if we are obedient to Christ, it is a resurrection to glory and honor and reward. And if we do not submit to Christ and we are not obedient to His will, it is a resurrection to eternal destruction and torment. Later in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But God, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The resurrection of Christ assures us that there is a resurrection to glory that comes to those of us who give our lives to Him. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 6, verse 18, beginning, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement or assurance to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the veil or curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was raised and now reigns as king and priest. There's our assurance. For this hope we are saved. Not hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? For the hope we have in the resurrection. For the hope we have in Christ. It's been verified and assured. When Jesus wrote the letter in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, don't worry about what's going to happen to you right now. Some of you are going to suffer. Some of you are going to have to endure. For 10 days you'll be tested and have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. And that's not so much be faithful up until you die, but be faithful even though you die. And I will give you the crown of life. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us as he speaks to the Thessalonian brethren that the resurrection, the peace that we will have then, the promises that are ours, that we believe because of the power of the resurrection of Christ, are words that give us comfort. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The power of the resurrection of Christ is in that it vindicates His claim as the Son of God. It confirms the divinity, the godness of His message, and the authority that He has, and our need to be obedient. It affirms His sacrifice as being sufficient for what we need, one and one only. And it enforces our obligation to a holy life. And it assures us of victory. One more verse I want you to keep in mind as we close our thoughts on the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. As Paul spoke to those who had pulled him up to the Areopagus to talk to them about their gods. And he spoke to them of their idol to an unknown God and let them know that the one they were ignorantly worshiping was actually God. He said, beginning in verse 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. If you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you've only got one hope, And that is to submit yourself to His will. Wholly. Completely. For all your days. There's no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. He is the truth and the life. He's all we have. And His resurrection is the powerful proof that He is who He says He is. And that He will do what He said He will do. And that we will stand before Him in judgment one day. And our eternity will be declared on that day based on whether we were obedient to His word and we get to go into the joys of our Lord, or we were disobedient to His word and we are cast out of His presence forever for eternal torment. Look at your life this morning. Are you living in such a manner that you are declaring your belief that Jesus was raised from the dead? If not, I urge you to change. Correct yourself in the sight of God. Pray and ask Him to forgive. If we can assist, we're here to do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, never given yourself to the Lord, we encourage you to do that, because without that, you cannot have hope of the salvation that comes through Christ. Yes, Jesus paid it all, but it won't do you a bit of good if you don't reach out and take advantage of it by being obedient to His will in all things. If we can help, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come? Always stand and sing for encouragement.